Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing and life forevermore. Father, we desire that anointing in this place, in this church, and in this ministry. The anointing of peace and unity. The anointing where your sons and daughters come together with love and grace for one another. And Father, we pray that you will continue to soften hearts towards your grace, that we in gratitude and joy would extend that grace to those around us. That as we have sinned against you and received grace, may we extend grace for those who have sinned against us. And Father, I pray also today for Kenneth Bae, as efforts to release him from North Korea recently have not gone through. We pray for strength physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, for him, for his family back in the U.S. And above all else, Lord, we pray that your kingdom would come in power in North Korea again. So, Lord, strengthen and protect our brother in the north and all those who are joined with him in these concentration camps, that they would experience divine healing, divine comforts, and true deliverance one day soon. So, God, we come before you right now, before your throne, at the foot of the cross, to receive your words, to receive life-giving words, to receive mercy and grace once again, so that we would be changed by the power of your living and active word. So Father, speak through me, your son, your servant now, so that the life-giving, eternal words would be honored through my lips and through our ears. God, I ask for strength, I pray for anointing, and I ask for the awesome privilege of being used by you to be your mouthpiece, to bring the name of Jesus glory today. So Father, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, the thoughts that run through my mind be pleasing and honorable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And it is in your precious son's name we pray. You know, there are peacemakers, there are peace fakers, and there are peace breakers. Which are you? You know, because conflicts are inevitable in life, and we always will go through difficulties with different people, and conflicts can get heated, it's hard to maintain peace many times. Certain people know how to push the wrong buttons within our hearts. And instead of being a peacemaker, some of us, we usually choose to become a peace faker. Now, what is a peace faker? That is when we don't really seek peace, we simply avoid conflicts. That's the easier route to go many times. Some of us will ignore that a problem exists with another person, and we'll just pretend like it's not there. And some of us will run away from that problem, avoid the person at all costs. And so you might even be saying, hey, I'm a peacemaker. I have no problems with anybody. I have no problem with you. Just don't look at me or talk to me ever again. Right? So then we have no problem. And if someone offends you, you can ignore them for the rest of your life and you think that there is peace. So you're like, there's no problem. You just don't exist in my universe anymore. But that's not a peacemaker. That is a peace faker. We are falsely cultivating a false peace within our relationships. But while a lot of us are peace fakers, we will avoid resolution, we will avoid seeking to restore a relationship, There are some who are peace breakers. And those are the types of people who, when you cross them, they will seek to destroy you. Right? That they will attack when they've been offended. And unfortunately, now in our day and age of internet and social networking and Facebook, you can see some heated interactions between people and even married people and even some newlyweds that I have seen. I will not mention names, don't worry. I've seen some of my friends who are newly married, and they'd be like, "Thanks, honey, for forgetting to pick up the bread again, even though I asked you 10 times, you jerk!" In front of, like, for everybody to see. It's like, ooh, somebody needs some counseling soon, right? But these types of people, they can't let it go. They won't run away. They seek to run you over. They escalate in anger, and they will bomb any bridge that you seek to mend between the two relationships. It is a sad reality today, not only amongst marriages, but even within the church, that there are a lot of false premises of peace that we think God is pleased with, but in reality, He is not. You see, we're good at being peace fakers and peace breakers, but God calls us, His body, to be peacemakers. But it's hard, isn't it? It's very hard. But that's the mark of true believers. And so, because of the importance of this issue, and because of how hard it is for us many times, we want to look at this issue of peacemaking and learn how to be true biblical peacemakers within our small groups this semester. So, before we begin our new series on the book of James, which will probably start in a couple of weeks or so, again, Lord willing, I wanted to provide a taste of what our small groups will be learning, studying together this semester, and give an overview of each key step in this process towards biblical reconciliation and peacemaking. So we're going to be studying the book The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy, and it's a very significant book that has been used for the past several years globally to really instill and unpack biblical reconciliation amongst believers. And so we want to apply these biblical principles to really seek to be a people who desire peace within our relationships. You see, in our small group structure in our church, we have 3 semesters. We have a trimester system, and so the first 2 semesters, each small group leader is able to pick their own study, but the 3rd semester of each month, we want to study 1 book or 1 topic all together. And so we have decided on this book and this topic. To foster unity, to provide an opportunity for our church to learn some key important lessons together. And our key verse for today is Matthew 5:9. And in this verse, we see how important this issue is to the heart of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Now, that's a pretty huge thing that Jesus just said. If you just pause and realize what he just said, it should hit you in a very deep way. That what he is saying is that if you are a true child of God, you are also one who desires to bring about peace within our relationships. So he's saying our sonship is connected to our shalom, our peace with each other. Blessed are peacemakers, for they shall be called. They are the ones who we can easily label and identify to be true sons and daughters, true children of God. So, in this semester of small groups, there are 4 key components to biblical peacemaking that we'll be focusing on. And that's the overview that we'll be looking at today. So throughout the semester, we'll be unpacking each of these 4 things in your small groups, but I want to give you an overview to give a taste of what you'll be learning, but also to encourage those who are on the fence to really be along for this journey of healing and restoration. So follow along with me in your outline as well, and let's look at the first of these 4 components towards biblical reconciliation. Now, the first key element to peacemaking would be a commitment to glorify God. So everyone repeat, glorify God. All right, so that's the ultimate reason and motive behind why we seek to bring about restoration within relationships. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:31. It's in your outline. Let's read that together. Ready, begin. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Amen. Now, in all moments of life, We are meant to do things in such a way that brings God glory and honor in all that we do. Amen? Right? So it's easy to say amen to that because it's theory right now. Because you're sitting in an air-conditioned room and things are relatively comfortable on the seat that you are sitting on. So it's easy for us to say, I want to do all things for the glory of God. Amen, preacher brother. Well, maybe in a different congregation they would respond like that. Not ours, right? But one of the hardest times to glorify God is when we have been offended by someone else. We don't think about carrying our crosses when somebody sins against us or offends us. We don't think about denying ourselves, carrying up our crosses, and following Jesus when someone hurts us. We don't want to die to our rights. We usually want someone else to die. But learning to do all things to the glory of God is about learning to please God, not ourselves, even when we are offended. And that is hard. You see, it takes deep humility, takes deep maturity, and a whole lot of grace to be able to accomplish that. So what is the connection between seeking peace with others and the glory of God? How does peace bring glory to God? There's many ways, but I want to highlight a few. For one thing, peace is an element that brings glory to God because one of the names that God calls himself is the Prince of Peace. And so it is such an important element to his being, he names himself the Prince of Peace. So we honor him when we seek peace, and we become like him. We become godly as we seek peace with others. Also, this is so important to God. He says that those who seek peace are truly his children. Again, Matthew 5, 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. And the ministry that God gives to us is the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and following says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, making peace with God with us, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us that message of reconciliation. So a key reason why Jesus Christ came on this earth and died on the cross was to establish peace between us and God, and so that we might experience peace between us and our brothers and sisters around us. You see, those who have received grace will naturally give grace, and that gives glory to God. Ken Sandy, in his book, The Peacemaking, says, conflict always provides an opportunity to glorify God. That is, to bring him praise and honor by showing who he is, what he is like, and what he is doing. So as you seek to bridge the distance between someone who has offended you or someone whom you have offended, that is an opportunity to bring glory to God in demonstrating that gift of reconciliation, the same gift that was extended to us. Extending grace, forgiveness, and peace is giving the world a glimpse of Christ in us. And committing to peaceful relationships is also a commitment to bringing glory to God in the relationships within our lives. So that's where we need to begin. We want to start with the motive and the foundation and the premise of why we do this. It is because we want to glorify God in all things, even in relationships that have gone sour. Now, another principle in this path towards biblical peacemaking is to get the log out of your eye. So everyone repeat, get the log out of your eye. All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and following. Now, you need to be familiar with these verses in Matthew 7 in the days to come. This is going to be very relevant for a lot of social issues that is on the radar for our generation. Matthew 7, starting from verse 1, says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. The reason why, I want to make a small footnote right now, the reason why these verses are important for you to understand is because this world and this generation is starting to quote this Bible verse to Christians, especially on some hot topics these days like same-sex marriages and various other things. I've heard non-believers quote this, saying, why are you judging what I believe to be a real marriage between same-sex marriage? And they will quote, I've heard so many people quote this, saying, hey, Jesus even said, don't judge. Why are you judging me? Don't judge or you'll be judged. And so we think, oh, it's like, okay, so I'm not supposed to judge anybody and everybody's okay and everybody could do whatever they want. Don't judge me because of my sin. Hey, you're a sinner too. Is that what he's saying? No. We need to understand these verses in its biblical context. He does say that, but then look at what he says in verse 5. He says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, if the certain community that is saying, hey, don't judge, and they're using this verse, like, hey, you can't say anything about my sin, you're a sinner too, they need to understand verse 5. Because if that's what Jesus meant, says, hey, don't judge, everybody, you're all sinners, otherwise you're a hypocrite if you judge, if that's what he means, what he would have said in verse 5 is, okay, take the log out of your own eye and don't look at that speck in his eye. But that's not what he says. Take the log out of your own eye, then you can see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. So there is a way to judge and point out sin and to restore the sinner in a way that will bring glory to God. Amen? And that's what we need to learn in this process. So let's move on. So an important part of the peacemaking process is to remove the log out of our own eyes first. So this log is something that blinds us and prevents us from seeing things as they really are. The logs in our lives are usually personal sins and idols that we have not dealt with properly yet. One of the most common logs that we carry around in our own eyes that we knock people over with all the time is pride. Right? Because what happens? I have spotted your sin. I can see it. And man, I don't respect you anymore. Man, you're not as good as I thought you were. You don't deserve my respect. You don't deserve my grace. You don't deserve good treatment. You're a sinner. I've spotted it. I could see it. You're in the wrong. And so in our pride, we begin treating people harsher because I could spot their sin. And so we feel justified. Hey, I don't do that sin. I didn't do that. And so we place ourselves above them. And we think, they're the sinner, and I am the righteous, good person. And so we think that I'm better. I think I'm better because I can clearly see your sin without seeing my own. I can clearly see that speck within your life, all the while ignoring the log protruding out of my own eye. You see, I can call out your gossip. I've heard her gossip. She's a gossip. And I called you out, and usually the way that I call you out is by gossiping about you to other people. That's usually how we do it. And that's the irony of it. And that's the humor of it. It's almost funny when you can see it objectively. And that's why I think Jesus is even using such a humorous illustration of a log sticking out of our eyes. So Jesus says, hold on. Before you focus on the fallen condition of someone else, how do you feel about your own fallenness? Many times we are afraid to admit we are wrong because of our pride. We are afraid to admit that I am a sinner too because I need to deal with the sin that I just saw in somebody else. But also, we are afraid to admit we are hurt by this offense. And we are afraid to admit that we are broken people as a result. You see, we want to hurt them because they hurt us. And we always feel justified. Because, hey, they hurt me, they offended me, they sin against me, and therefore it's okay to throw the Bible out the window, to throw grace out the window, and just pour out my wrath and get revenge. So we want to hurt whenever we've been hurt. But the same goes true for those who have hurt us. Because hurt people hurt people. But instead of trying to blame others and focusing on their sins against me, what he's saying is true children of grace, true children of God will also see the sin in me, not just the sins of others. That is what Jesus means by then you can see clearly. It is about seeing the sin clearly in me as well as them. So it's about taking responsibility for my role in this conflict and also owning up to my sin as well. And that's hard to do. You know, last year I went to the Philippines to speak for a justice conference, and I was there to speak against human trafficking, lust, greed, and all that stuff, and I was there to challenge the church to rise up. But as I met with the leaders of the conference, as I met with the leaders of the Philippines, government, military, law enforcement leaders who are combating the same issue for them, they shared with me how Korean men are the number one sex tourist and number one child sex tourist for their country. And some of them would drive me around certain areas where sex trafficking was known to be happening, and you could see Korean signs written everywhere, to my shame. And so I was asked and invited to speak upon this issue and again challenge the church to address this issue. And as I stood in front of all these people, these hundreds of Filipinos whom I've grown to truly love and realize that my own people have violated their daughters and their sisters, I had to step off of the podium for a little bit before I started my talk. I stood in front of them, and before giving my talk, I had to apologize. As a Korean man in the Philippines, I had to ask for their forgiveness for the ways that we Korean men have violated the women and children of their nation. So I'd say, and I'm sorry, before I even talk, I just heard all these stats of how Korean men are the number one perpetrators and customers to abuse your women and children, your wives and daughters and sisters. And I want to say, as a Korean man, I am so sorry for the way that we have harmed and violated, abused, and raped your beautiful women of this nation. And so I had to begin there. So, you know, people came up to me afterwards, and many of them said, thank you for apologizing. The sentiment that several people had was, Eddie, you know what? I'm glad you said that because, to be honest with you, they would say, before you said those words, I was so angry that a Korean man would come to our country and tell us about stopping human trafficking. And they would say, I'll also be honest with you, before today, whenever I saw Korean men tourists who come by the thousands on a regular basis visit our country, I hated them. I hated seeing Korean men because I knew why they were here. So if I walked the streets of the Philippines and encountered them, if they didn't know that I was a speaker for their conference, that hatred would have been directed at me too. Because it is my people that have deeply sinned against their people. And so I'm glad that at least for a few hearts, I was able to build a little bit of peace between our countries. You know, we're also working on a documentary on sex trafficking in Korea. Hopefully it'll be done within the next 6 months or so. And I've gotten a lot of opinions on how we should do this documentary. Interestingly enough, even from Koreans and Korean men. And they're like, you know what, Eddie? When you make this document, you really should focus on the Japanese invasion and the sex slavery and the comfort women issue that have violated our women, our daughters, our sisters. You really should highlight that and let the whole world know what kind of evil these Japanese people did to our women. And depending on who it is, I am able to respond by saying, you know what? Yes, the Japanese men did some deep evil against the Korean women by forcing them to be comfort/slave, sex slaves. But then I share with them the statistics of what's going on today. And I said, but you know what? We Korean men are doing greater harm to many more women in our own country than the Japanese have done to our women. And depending on who it is, some will still talk to me afterwards. Some don't. And also, if you've heard in the news recently, one Japanese politician got in some heat for saying, we needed to do that comfort women thing because our men in the army needed that. To which the Korean public are in an uproar. How could you say such evil? You needed to do that evil to the women because the men needed it? But you know, as I've been advocating for the end of sex slavery and prostitution in this country, what I hear from the Korean leadership is you can't get rid of this, Eddie, because the men of Korea need it. The exact same arguments. But when somebody else says that about our women, it's evil and sin. But when we say it, it's not so bad. You see, when you look at it objectively, hypocrisy looks pretty stupid, right? You're like, that doesn't quite make sense. And I think that is why Jesus is giving such a humorous analogy of this. He says, why do you take the speck, the piece of dust out of your brother's eye when you got a log knocking him over? It's funny. Because you can also see that when we are so quick to point out the sins of others, in his eyes, he's like, you don't get it yet. I realize that when I can see clearly the sin in another person, it is an opportunity to deal with that same sin in me. One of the biggest dangers in this fight for justice is to do it in a spirit of self-righteousness, that I am good, you are not. I'm doing a righteous thing, they're doing unrighteous things. I am so holy, give me a pat on the back. That's the danger of this justice movement. But we must do it in a spirit of humility, depending on the righteousness of Jesus Christ to cover us, because I have no righteousness apart from Christ. I am a man of greed, just like the pimps and the traffickers. That same seed that is driving them to be the pimp and the trafficker, that seed of greed also lives in me. I'm a man of lust, just like all the customers, the 10 million male customers who perpetuate the sex industry of this country every year. 10 million customers, 80% who are married men. That seed of lust that is driving the 10 million men into the red light districts and the sex prostitution institutions of this nation, that same seed lives in me. If not for the saving grace of Jesus that set me free from the grip of sin and bondage and death, That is why to see clearly, Jesus says, first examine how that sin plays into your own life. Because if I don't look at my own heart's struggle with these seeds, then I'm going to come off as very arrogant, self-righteous, say, hey, you guys are so horrible for visiting these prostitutes, when there is deep sin lying in my own heart. And I need to see that, be aware of it, so I could see clearly that we all need something to deal with these seeds of immorality, and only Jesus can set us free. Then I see clearly. Then I could see these traffickers and pimps and Johns clearly. Not as evil, gross, perverted, but as deprived people in need of God's saving grace, just as I am today. Amen. When I see my sin in light of their sin, then I see clearly, according to Matthew chapter 7. I see clearly that we all need the gospel of Jesus, lest we die in our sin. Verse 5 again, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Hypocrisy is when we do not see ourselves clearly, that I too am a sinner saved by grace, in need of grace, even today. The only way to see ourselves clearly is to see ourselves and them in relationship to the cross. Remove the log from your eye. And as you remove that huge wooden log, I want you to look at the blood stains of Jesus on that log, who died on that tree for the sins of you and me. Amen. A third step towards biblical peacemaking is when we seek to gently restore. So everyone repeat, gently restore. Galatians 6:1, let's read that together, shall we? Ready, begin. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So again, this end part about be careful, lest you too be tempted, means, again, be careful of the hypocrisy. Satan loves it when we become self-righteous, because he will lead you blindly into the same sin that you are condemning. He loves the blind, hypocrite, self-righteous person who does not see himself or herself in relation to the cross. So he says, if you've catch someone innocent, when you see that sin in another, you who are spiritually mature should restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. So, when we are offended or sinned against, sometimes the best course of action is to bring it to their attention so that they know you were hurt along the way. Look at Matthew 18:15. If you want to flip over there, Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. So everyone say alone. Okay. So if he sins against, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Now, obviously, there are a lot of contexts that we need to wisely apply this verse in. If it was an issue of abuse, sexual abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse, if it's across gender that a guy abused a girl, I would not say that this is what Jesus is applying here. You don't go to them alone and try to confront like that, okay? But it's more of when in a regular relationship, friendship context, someone has sinned against you, you are harboring bitterness as a result, then go with them one-on-one and seek to build peace. He says, go one-on-one alone. That's the biblical pattern in general of how we approach this. Not you've been offended, sinned against, you clearly see them in the wrong, and you tell everybody on Facebook and all your family members and relatives what a jerk he is. That's not the proper path towards biblical peacemaking. That's usually what we like to do. But he says, first, you got an issue with someone? Meet with them alone. Share how that person has hurt you and let grace work itself out if at all possible. And when that conflict exists between a Christian brother and sister and cannot be resolved in private between one and one, Jesus outlines even further in Matthew 18 how we are to take this path of peace in the context of community. Verse 16 of Matthew 18, then he says, but if he does not listen, okay, so he sinned against you, you kind of said, hey, this really hurt me when you sinned against me in this way, and they're like, you know, just shove off, who gives a rip, right? Doesn't listen to you, then take one or two others along with you, that in every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, let it be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So God calls us to seek the restoration of sinners, and that is love too. So if you have an issue with somebody, again, first is one-on-one. If that doesn't go well, if he does not repent, then he says, bring one or two others. Why? So that in that smaller context of community and accountability, these other people can also witness that, hey, you know what? I am making an effort to bridge peace and extend grace. And so they can offer objective insights. Say, hey, you know what? I've seen it. Yes, this person is very hard-hearted against you. You are being very gracious, and he still is not listening. Or they could say, you know what? The reason why his heart is probably hard is because you're saying it in a way that's kind of aggressive. And they could offer some objective insight if you bring spiritually mature people along the way as well. But if that person still does not repent of that sin, then we are to bring it to the church. And if they still are in rebellion against their sin, then treat them as if they are an unbeliever. The goal is not to shame them, but to restore them. And I've been a part of ministries in the past that had to ask certain people to leave after seasons of striving for reconciliation between people who have done some serious unrepenting of sins out of love for the person. We sought reconciliation for months and for some people years. And when it was rejected out of love for the church and the greater community, we did need to depart and go our separate ways. But probably one of the best public examples of restoring a sinner in ministry would be the restoration of Gordon MacDonald. He is a pastor, author, teacher, and he's a friend of Onity Church. He has come to speak for this church on many occasions for conferences. And right after the fall of some of the most well-known TV evangelists in the mid-1980s, Gordon MacDonald was also found to be having an affair while just being appointed as president of InterVarsity Fellowship in the U.S. But as his sin was discovered, he responded differently than these other TV evangelists. He submitted himself under a leadership board that would monitor three things in his life: confession, repentance, and restoration. And so he submitted himself to for them to examine that within his life. Many other people who also fell in the same way, they either defended what they did, they rationalized, they passed the blame out to other things or other people, and they rejected authority, submitting under authority and discipline. And some of them, and even today, people who have fallen, they try to go back into ministry as soon as possible because in their world, that's what they're good at, that's what God has gifted them to do, and that's all they know how to do, as if that's the most important thing. But Gordon MacDonald's attitude was, even if I never do public ministry again, that's fine. I want to be restored through the community of faith, and that was his motive. So he submitted himself to the leadership and their love. And as they examined over years to examine, was there true confession? Was there true repentance and a life change, a remorse and a life change because of what he has done? And they guided him through a true restoration process. Then later on, many years later, he was back into ministry, and he's one of the few public people who fell that's still respected and loved in the evangelical world today, because he was gently restored and he humbly submitted to the process. It could be a mess at times because sin is messy. But when the result is the gospel work of restoration, that mess becomes a beautiful mess before the cross. The gospel shines brightest when we let it shine in the darkest parts of our lives. And there's probably no place that's darker than when one brother or sister sins against another brother or sister. And we want to gently restore to bring glory to God and exalt this peacemaking Savior. And a fourth element of biblical peacemaking is when we choose to go and be reconciled. So everyone repeat, go and be reconciled. All right, so these are the stages that we want to highlight throughout this semester, that the motive of why we're trying to approach this, peacemaking, reconciliation, understanding for our ministry, we want to bring glory to God. Right? We want to learn to take the log out of our own eye. We want to stop being hypocrites and pointing out the sins of others without examining our own sins first. We want to gently restore and then ultimately want to go and be reconciled whenever possible. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gifts. So interestingly, in this passage, reconciliation is a higher priority than even worship in this passage in Matthew. He's saying, first extend grace before you come together to talk about grace. Also in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those who have forgiven our debtors. And this is about forgiving others as God has forgiven us. So when we forgive and seek peace with one who has offended us, it brings glory to God and it shows the glory of God to the world. Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger. And it is his glory to overlook an offense. It is glory to forgive. Because forgiveness points people to the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, forgiveness and the cross are forever linked because forgiveness is impossible without the cross. In fact, forgiveness does not exist in this world without the cross. Forgiveness for our sins does not exist if not for the cross on which Jesus died. You know, there is someone who sinned against me very deeply many years ago, and I harbored deep anger and bitterness and resentment for many years against this person because of it. And, you know, whenever you'd read the Bible on these forgiveness things and hear sermons, it always grips you and you try to forget about that person, right? Again, I was a peace faker concerning him. But one day I really felt convicted. I was like, man, I just want to be free from this bitterness. And so I reached out to him. I met up with him and I told him how I felt, how he hurt me. But I also told him, I'm so sorry, and I forgive you. And normally, again, because this is a sermon, you're thinking, I'm sharing a story, and it's going to have a nice, rosy, happy, and, oh, he's going to fall on his knees and cry. No, none of that happened. He never confessed what he did. He never apologized. He never repented of his side of the wrongs. He just took my apology. I receive your forgiveness. I accept your apology. And I'm like, But I let it go. I was like, you know what? I've been harboring this bitterness for way too long. Because I already knew before coming into that meeting, I was like, regardless of what he says, I'm just going to bless him and let him go. I'm going to forgive him. I'm going to move on. So I wanted to do everything possible on my side to make peace. And so I was finally able to forgive him and let him go. Though on his side, nothing changed. But at least on my side, I could finally move on and be free from that. Now, what I found out later is he also sinned in the exact same way to one of my other friends. And we shared about it one time after I had this meeting. And I shared with him, you know, what happened, and yet he did, and I said, but you know what? He didn't own up to it, never apologized. And then you know what my friend said? I did the exact same thing. And he did the exact same thing. And I was so angry leaving. I was like, dude, you don't get it. You're a jerk. That proves. And he was raging with bitterness and anger. But I was so glad. I was like, you know what? I've learned to let it go because I did not want to grow older and bitter. I didn't want to turn into him. I was like, oh my goodness, that's what I'll turn into. And you will turn into an angry ball of bitterness if you do not learn to forgive. Who is still hurting you Because you are allowing the memories of their pain to still prick you through your bitterness. You see, when you harbor bitterness, the prisoner is not them, it is you. And forgiveness is the only key that can set you free. Scripture teaches us that as far as it depends on you, do your part to make peace. And it may not end in full restoration, and that's okay. But what we do want is to have your heart at peace and free to live once again. So these are the four pillars of biblical peacemaking that we'll be studying together in our small groups this semester. Therefore, I would encourage you guys, if you're on the fence, if you're still not decided, sign up for a small group. And let this semester be a life-changing, liberating semester for you. It is of such importance to God that he says of peacemakers that you are the true sons and daughters of God. So to prepare your life even now, I want us to commit to these things for the rest of the year. Commit to glorifying God in your relationships. Commit to getting the log out of your own eye and examining how our hypocrisy and sin also parallels in many ways the sins that have hurt us. Commit to gently restoring as you are able to, and commit to going and being reconciled whenever possible. And when you choose to do that, it is glory. It is sonship. It is life in the kingdom of God. For blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. Let's pray. Are you a peace faker, a peace breaker, or a peacemaker? Can we come honestly before the Lord right now in prayer and let the Lord search our hearts and reveal to us the people we need to forgive, the people we need to bless, the people we need to confront? Can we ask the Lord to set our hearts free this semester? Again, the reason why Jesus came was to establish peace, us with God and us with one another. And if there's anyone here that you have never surrendered your sin and your life to God in order to make peace with God, I want to ask you to begin there. Place your hand over your heart. Surrender your sins and confess how you have hurt, offended, sinned against God. And receive the gift of peace with God today. And if there are still others that every time you hear a sermon on forgiving, every time you read a passage on forgiving, you want to totally block out that person because you don't want to think about it, I want you to ask the Lord, God, teach me to be healed from the pain that this person caused me. Can we do that today? So let's come before the Lord in prayer, honestly, humbly, boldly, and let's pray for peace within our hearts. Let's pray together.
Became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become. His righteousness. He humbled Himself and carried the cross. A love so amazing. A love so amazing. Jesus Messiah. The name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven. Jesus Messiah, a Lord of all.
Let's all stand together and sing. His body the bread, blood the wine.
His body the bread, His blood the wine. Broken and poured out, and all for love. The whole earth trembled. The veil was torn. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Yeah. Jesus Messiah. The name of Blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah. Lord of
all our hopes, our lives in you.
All our hope is in you. And all our hope is in you. All the glory to you, God. The light of the Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, you are Emmanuel, the rescue for sin. The ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, the Lord of all.
We'll sing that again. Jesus Messiah.
Jesus Messiah is in you.
For sinners
is in you.
The rest.
Let's pray together. And as we do each week, can we just pray a blessing into your neighbor next to you? Place a hand on their shoulder and ask that God would release freedom, healing, and grace in and through that sister, that brother's life. That you don't know what struggles they may be going through, but God does. And can you just ask that God would strengthen them to be able to receive and extend grace to those who have sinned against their lives. So just pray a blessing of healing and freedom into their life right now. And let's really pray that this semester would be one of deep healing for our congregation as well. Let's pray together. Also, can we just lift up a prayer for this semester of small groups, that God would bring true reconciliation and peace within the hearts of all the small group members. That years of pain, years of bitterness would be released, and that life and joy would replace the bitterness that's been holding on to within their hearts for far too long. So can we just pray and lift up this semester right now that God would release joy, release freedom within our small groups and all that gather. Let's just pray that for our ministry right now, shall we? Let's pray. I just feel led to pray for one more thing, if you don't mind. If you could just extend your hand to the back of the sanctuary where our aftercare partners and the workers are going to be selling items. Can we just pray for the women and children that they minister to? That God would release healing in their hearts to forgive as well. That God would release His power to heal, His power to restore, His power to forgive. The years of abuse that they've had to endure through. Let's pray a blessing into these sisters who minister to these precious daughters and these children, that the love of God would overcome all the harm, the grace of God would overcome all the anger, and the cross of Christ would restore joy into their lives. So can we just extend our hand to the back right now, if you don't mind? Just extend your hand to the back and pray. Release blessing into these aftercare centers right now. Let's pray for them right now. Let's pray. Out of the depths we cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear our voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice and the pleas for mercy in this place. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins. Oh Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in His word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen waiting for the morning. More than watchmen waiting for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is redemption. And He will redeem His people from all their sins. Thank you, Father, that with you there is hope. With you there is healing. With you there is forgiveness. And Father, I want to pray that in the days and weeks to come, that you would set lives and hearts free to forgive and therefore live again. We pray blessings over Senar, Echo Gender, Dashi Hamke, Durebang, over all of these precious organizations that have risen up to answer your call to be the hands of Jesus to these women and children. And Lord, we pray that you would release healing in these centers, in Jesus' name, so that the years that the locusts have eaten away would be restored by the power of your cross. We pray for healing and restoration in the physical realm, in the mental capacities of their minds, in the depths of their emotions and hearts, and resurrections for their spiritual lives. Heal and restore broken dreams. And let them live with the joy of salvation as their heart beats. God, I pray that over our ministry, that this semester it would be one of deep joy, deep healing, deep weeping, deep mourning, and deep restoration and celebration. So I pray for the courage to step out in faith, to receive your grace, and to joyfully extend that grace to those who have sinned against us. Thank you, Father, that you have forgiven us when we sinned against you, when we offended you. Thank you that you created a way for us to receive forgiveness and life through the cross of Jesus Christ. Let that cross be celebrated, and let the fruit of that cross be in abundance in OEM. And now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think or imagine, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in this city and in this nation and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations and throughout all the nations of this world forever and ever. Amen and amen.